I invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We're going to focus on Psalms 23 today. It's probably the most famous of the Psalms. It is actually a song. That's what Psalms actually means, is songs. And it's a song about faith. It weaves in a few words a clear message about the special relationship that we have between man and God. It speaks of the trust and the security that we have, both in good times and in bad. And what I'd like to do is go through this psalm line by line and talk about not only what it meant at the time it was being given, but also what it means for us. It starts out stating that the Lord is my shepherd. And in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. David declares that God is the one who controls. God is his ruler, and yet he's one who cares for him. He's mindful of his lowly creatures. Also in Psalms 138, you turn over there just for a moment. Psalms 138 and verse 6. It says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. God considers the lowliest of us. It doesn't matter how poor we are, how wretched we may be in life, God cares about us. Now, David grew up as a shepherd. He knew about the care of a shepherd for his sheep. A shepherd gives his life to his flock. But telling, too, is that David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He saw that he belonged to God. He belongs to the Lord. There was an abiding companionship between David and God. Now think about that as we see something that Jesus mentions in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, which I must bring them also, that, and they will hear my voice. They'll become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so they may take it up again. Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Now David goes on in Psalms 23 and says, I shall not want. In other words, David is fully confident about the shepherd's ability to care for him. He has no concerns about the present. He doesn't have any concerns about the future. This is not like what we find, like, for instance, in Laodicea. We look at that church in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here was a group that thought they didn't need anyone else. David's relationship with God was to say, I am dependent on him. He's my shepherd. But God takes care of me. I don't have wants. There's a reliance on the eternal God. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has everything. God created the universe. He has everything at his disposal. He can take care of us. And he will take care of us. And we need confidence in the fact that God cares. In fact, take a look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16. Here the writer says, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God will take care of us. When there is a need, God is there. And we have to have trust. Because so often we look at the near term and we think things are not going well. And we start to lose our faith in God. And God's there. We got to just trust him. The psalmist goes on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." God gives rest. He gives repose to the weary of pilgrim life. Think about it, we're just passing through. We're traveling through this world. There are times that life gets really rough. But God gives us rest. In Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 11, it says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." God cares so much about us, even when travel gets difficult, he picks us up and carries us. Now, there's work to be done in this life. There are difficulties to be faced. And yet, what God makes sure is that there are quiet moments for us to recover. In Psalms again, 138, I almost read it earlier, but Psalms 138 and verse 7. Psalms 138 and in verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You'll stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." All of us need a chance to recover. All of us need a time of quiet. We need time to rest. That's why it refers to fountains of water, streams that we can revive ourselves with. And in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 7 and verse 17, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heaven's going to be the ultimate rest, the ultimate repose. But even here on earth, we get revived. We get restored so that we can face the next challenge in life. And again, back in Psalms 51 this time. Psalm 51 and in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's what we need. A renewal so that we can be confident, that we can stand strong, that we can face the troubles in life. And so we have, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We're not left to wander. wherever we desire to go. We're set on paths of righteousness. In Psalms 143 and verse 8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way I should walk, for you lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God watches over us. God guides us. He sets us on a way that makes life better and easier. So often people look at the various rules that God sets out and says, well, God's just taking all the fun out of life. No, he's putting us on a path that makes life better. In Proverbs chapter 8, take a look at verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of paths of justice. There's where God's wisdom is found. On right paths, and in paths of justice. And that's the path that we ought to walk. And God will make those ways easier. In Isaiah 42 and verse 16. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, in paths that they do not know. I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, the rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. God promises to make life easier. We just have to follow his guidance. But what's interesting is that last phrase. God doesn't do this because he owes us. God does it for his name's sake. He's not doing it because we're so wonderful that we deserve this. He does it because he is so wonderful. Take a look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79 and in verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. God is doing it because of who he is and who his reputation is. And this he continues to do. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he proposed in him. This is all about what God's kindness leads him to do. That's why it's beyond what we deserve. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is the next line. We're talking about up till now the quiet times, the times that build faith. But life is filled with things that also are not so nice. There are times when we have troubles. Now, one of the greatest things that people fear is the unknown. That's because we start thinking about all the possibilities that might happen. And there's an endless number of impossibilities in the unknown. And death, of course, is the ultimate unknown. Because while we talk about it, we know this there, we don't know what's on the other side. Job uses that phrase, the shadow of death, to refer to the terrors in the night. In Job 24, Job 24 in verse 17, for the morning is the same to him as the thick darkness. Oops. Did I get the... For the morning is the same... I thought I had the phrase shadow. Maybe it's the other version. For the morning is the same to him as the thick darkness, for he is familiar with the terrors of the thick darkness. And some of you says of the shadows of death. Those are the terrors in night, the things that you're afraid of. It's dark. You don't see what's in the room. You start imagining things. He also uses that phrase to allude to the deep gloom and despair that sometimes we fall into, depressions. Over in Job chapter 3, Job chapter 3, and starting with verse 3. Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May the day be darkness. Let not God care about it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Darkness is when we're just feeling bad. Over again in Job, this time in chapter 10, and in verse 21. Before I go, I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of utter gloom as darkness itself, of deep shadow, of deep shadow without order, and which shines as the darkness. Again, it's terrors that we have. Bad feelings that we have. Those shadows refer to the time the Israelites, when they recalled the wilderness wanderings. As Jeremiah mentions in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me when they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land which no one crossed, where no man dwell. It's a scary time. So walking through the valley of the shadow of death refers to the low points in our lives. When troubles and fears and gloom and despair, they seem to pile upon us every day. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the ultimate fear, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Despite the environment, David said, I'm not going to fear. Zacharias makes an interesting statement when he talks about the coming Christ, or the Christ that he was introduced to. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. God gives light to those who are in the shadow of death. That light was Jesus Christ. Think about it. When things are going as rough as possible, I have no fear. Why? Because I'm trusting that shepherd who takes care of me even in the quiet times. But he's also there in times of trouble. It's pure confidence in that shepherd. In Psalms 27, Psalms 27, and starting with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though an host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. It doesn't matter what the environment is. I'm going to place my confidence in the Lord. Over in Psalms 46, and starting with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roll and form, though the mountains quake as if it's swelling pride. It doesn't matter how the whole world can collapse. Nothing stays the same. But I can be confident in God. He does not change. Think about the words that Jesus said in Matthew 28. Before he left the world, he gave a commission to his disciples. In Matthew 28, and in verse 19, so go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And notice the last phrase. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. However long this age lasts, the Lord is there with us. The next line almost seems contradictory. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, a rod is a switch. Shepherd uses that to keep a sheep in line. They have this tendency to stray. They don't really pay attention to where they're going. They're just going after the next little tuft of grass. And that switch is basically to wake them up and make them move in the right direction. The staff is something we see. It's that long stick that a lot of shepherds have. It's a walking stick, but it's used to extend the reach of the shepherd to guide the sheep. So when the sheep starts straying off, he can tap on the shoulder and get it to move in the direction he wants. And it's also going to be used as a weapon against something that's attacking the sheep. When David says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's finding comfort in the fact that God corrects him and guides him. You know, chastening is never fun. But chastening means that God cares enough that he wants us to improve. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 5, it says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For with what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed to them best. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands which are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." God is there to correct us. And now it's not fun to be corrected. It's not fun to endure chastening. But it's there to make us better people. It's there to keep us out of danger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." God doesn't want us in hell. But there's some people that seem to be bound and determined to head that direction. And God uses discipline to keep us in line. God inflicts it for our good. In Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. And in verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God's doing it faithfully. God's doing it because he's trustworthy. He's doing it for our good. And so the psalmist also says in Psalms 94. Psalms 94 in verse 12. "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." Happy is the person whom God chases. It's not fun, but the result makes us better. Take a look at what Jesus says in Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." We got to understand, when we are corrected, when we are told that we're wrong, it's for our benefit, so that we might be right. But God doesn't just chasten, he guides us as well. That's why we have the law. In Psalms 19, starting with verse 7. Psalms 19, starting with verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's commands watch over us. Take a look at Proverbs 6 and verse 22. Proverbs 6 verse 22, it says, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So often we want to avoid hardships, but they're the way of life to make us better. And so the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, starting at this point in the psalm, the imagery shifts. We've been talking about sheep. But now David shifts his imagery to being a guest in the house of God. You know, in order to understand this, we got to understand a little bit about grace and mercy. Grace is giving to another what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving another what they really do deserve. And what here we find is David expressing his awe at God's generosity. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David is saying God shows his goodness where other people can see it. It's not a hidden gift. It's right out in the open. Take a look at Psalms 31. Psalms 31 and in verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. God's generous. And he shows it. And he's not afraid to let other people see it. But there's another aspect of this. God can give generosity to his people, and the enemies cannot hinder God from doing it. They can't stop it. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God was able to save the world and offer salvation despite the enemies around about. Who can truly interfere with God's gifts? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing to hinder us. There's nothing to stop God from blessing us. And so David says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He's talking about how generously God blesses us. Rich gifts are given, more abundantly than expected. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is able to bless us beyond what we expect. Or even what we think we might need. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's grace and his mercy are going to be experienced throughout our lives. Not just one point in time. It's not just about becoming a Christian. Though that is a far powerful aspect of grace and mercy. It's something we're going to experience all through life. David says he had one desire in Psalms 27. Psalm 27 and in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. God so richly, abundantly blesses us. The one thing David wanted to do was spend his life worshiping and thanking God. In fact, that's how this psalm ends. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now for Israel, the house of the Lord referred foremost to the temple, like we see in Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and in verse 4. How blessed is the one to whom you choose and bring to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. But there's another aspect to this. This also refers to God's household, God's children, his people. In Hebrews chapter 3, take a look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our firm hope until the end. We are God's house. That household is God's church. in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. In the case I'm delayed, I write to you so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. But of course, ultimately, God's house is our eternal home with God. In Revelation 21, Revelation 21, starting with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have been taken away." There's no sorrow there. It's joy. The ultimate goal then for us, as God's people, as God's sheep, is to follow our shepherd all the way home. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and starting with verse 20. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Christ Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Will you enter his pastures and become one of his sheep? We offer that opportunity this evening. And will you follow the shepherd's voice and trust in his care? You find yourself doubting, or like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.